Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, again to chapter 24. My text will begin this morning in verse 13, but let's read beginning in verse 28 and hear the Word of God. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again this morning as we have a brief time to open your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and you'll open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think if you were to do a survey of your life, you think back over it, I'm sure there are times, even particular weeks in your life, that you would recall as being very busy. Perhaps in some cases it was the week leading up to your wedding and all of the things that were necessary to get done before that day arrived. Or if you're in school and you've been studying all year long and now it's time for the final exams, and you've got a week to get just psyched up to prepare for those final exams because they're coming. And that week would just fly by so fast. Maybe your employer has given you an assignment, and that assignment comes with a deadline. I need you to do this. I need you to work on this certain thing. And interestingly enough, you'll have 47 different distractions that pop up to try and keep you from accomplishing the assignment that's been given to you. And a week before it's due, all of a sudden the thing begins to pile up on you and the pressures rise up. However taxing some of our busiest weeks have been, they pale in comparison to this last week that Jesus has endured. Within a matter of days, he rides into Jerusalem to the accolades of unsuspecting people. People who are confused, thinking there's one idea. There's a king that's coming into town. In this week, he's been betrayed and denied by his own men. In this week, he's been humiliated. He's been tortured. And he's experienced a brutal death. In this week, he's tasted of the cup of his father's wrath. And now his body's missing. The ladies have gone to the garden to tend to the corpse, to prepare it further, and he's not there. Now, Jesus had many disciples. He didn't have just the 12. The 12 were his hand-picked guys that were destined to become apostles, except for Judas, of course. But he had anyone who followed Jesus was a disciple, was considered a disciple. The Passover is ended, and where our text begins this morning, we're told of two men who are on their way home. One fellow's name was Cleopas, and the other fellow's name is not given to us. And they're conversing. As they walked about the experience of these last few days. That wouldn't be found to be unusual. If you've had an experience, if you've had something that's really greatly impacted your life, you'll find yourself talking about it for a while. The experiences that we have, though, I mean, some of them are great, I suppose, but some of them are, you saw a really good movie. And how many people do you know that will see a really good movie and will spend the next couple of days telling you, oh, you got to go see this. It was the greatest thing in the world. This and that about the film was wonderful. And we have those kinds of things going on. These fellows, they're walking home, and the experience that they've had, that they've seen over these past few days is like nothing that has ever occurred before. And they're walking home and they're trying to make some sense of it all. They were followers of Jesus. They were his disciples. And they're confused. They can't understand how the King of Kings can ride into town and now he's dead and now he's missing. The conversation grows as they walk. And they're engaged with one another, and they don't realize as they're walking along that they've been joined by another traveler. Interestingly enough, when they did notice that he was there, they didn't recognize him. This was not uncommon for people who professed a love and a devotion to Jesus to not recognize him. Their ability to know who he was, to see who he was impeded. And Christ interjects himself into their conversation. He says to them, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? Because whatever it is you're talking about, clearly it's important. And clearly it's had an impact on you because you're sad. You're going home, but you're not cheerful. There is no joy about you as you're making this journey. You're just down. What is it that's going on? Well, of course, Jesus knew full well what was going on. He completely understood what it was they were talking about. And his question opens the door to provide an answer. A lot of times when you deal with people, you'll find out that you'll progress further by asking them questions than by making statements to them. If you make an observation and say, I see that you're thus and thus, sometimes you're going to turn them off. Sometimes they'll close right down and say, okay, you've had your piece. I'm not really into this sort of thing. But if you ask questions, sincere questions, people will understand or at least suspect that you actually care about them and be willing to maybe open up a little bit to you, at least a little bit. Allow you to get in and be able to converse with them. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, Cleopas the named fellow says basically to him, what, are you new in town? You know, don't you know the things that have gone on over these last few days? And Jesus says to him, what things? What's been going on? What have I missed? I haven't seen a paper. You know. What's going on? You know, sometimes as human beings, we need to vent. You know? Now, the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. They're not a church. They exist out there. And there are a whole lot of things that we can point at that organization and see the evil. The one thing that they do that I think is beneficial to people is they have a confessional. And the priest will go into one side and the confessioner will go in to the other side and just pour out their heart. And just say, you know, they do the rigmarole, forgive me, Father, or bless me, Father, for I have sinned, and now I'm going to go do it again, kind of a thing. But, you know, I mean, they have the opportunity to vent, to unload. And by venting, that's kind of what I mean. I don't mean, some people say they're venting when they're getting in somebody's face and just, you know, having at them. But what I mean is we need opportunities to unburden ourselves. Now, we can do that, obviously, in prayer. We can go to God in prayer and we can unburden ourselves and say, God, I'm loaded down. I've got this going on and that going on and whatever. But, you know, the scriptures tell us that as brethren, we're to confide in one another, confess our sins one to another. We're supposed to be able to unburden ourselves to one to another because there's the confidence that we will pray for one another and we will shoulder the burden of one another. So we need to do that. Face it, we're proud. Nobody wants to let on that we might have a problem, that we might have a concern. And if we dare confess to somebody that we have a shortcoming, they're going to look down on us. They're going to say, oh, we're a terrible person. And so we hold back. And consequently, we hold everything inside of us. And when we do that, that's not good. That's not good. Truth of the matter is, how many times have you confessed to God your sin and still held on to it? You hear people say, you know, I've had this sin, I've had this problem, I've had this thing that's gone on, and I've gone to God and I've prayed about it, but I still feel guilty. And I happily carry my guilt around. And so what do? We say, well, we'll go back to God and we'll confess it again. That's a blasphemous act. If you confess your sins, what's the scripture tell us? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. If we've confessed our sins to God and then we go back to God the second time and we say, I'm still feeling guilty about this, God. I need to confess it again. You're saying, you lied, you didn't forgive me the first time. But we dare not do that. We need to unload from time to time, unburden ourselves. And Jesus is giving these two fellas the opportunity to do that by asking them a simple question. Just a simple question. And he says, what things? Then the one whose name... I'm sorry. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Things about Jesus of Nazareth, who he was, these things, and who it was that they held responsible for his death. You notice these guys didn't, they weren't holding Rome responsible for the death of Christ. Yet it was Roman soldiers that put him to death. It was Roman soldiers that scourged him. It was Roman soldiers that crowned him with the crown of thorns. But these guys weren't looking at Rome. Who was it that they were looking at? They were looking at the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees. These were the people responsible for the abuse that the Lord took that week. And they expressed to the Lord that they'd also had this hope. That this prophet was indeed the Messiah. The Messiah that was going to deliver Israel from both its spiritual and its political woes. But the hope that they'd had, the hope that they'd counted on, was pretty well shot. Jesus had been dead now for 3 days. And his body was missing. And there was reason in their minds actually now for some depression to be setting in. 3 days. Maybe after a day or two, some miracle would have happened and Jesus would have lived again. But 3 days, it's not likely. And I wonder when it comes to our own lives, how often is it that we put limits on God? How close do we come to losing hope when God's plan differs from the plan that we have? You see, God's plan in the case of Jesus played out exactly as it was supposed to, but not in the minds of the people who were standing around watching. That wasn't the plan that they had at all. We have certain ideas of how things should be and when they should be and why they should be. And God's plan, when it differs from us, from our plan, sometimes produces a loss of hope in us. Saying, oh, it's not going to ever happen. You know, I've had that picture of a barn on the bulletin board now for I don't know how many years. It's fading out pretty good. I can still see it out there. Look, I can see this building being replaced with a structure that looks like a church building. One of these days, if you'll give me permission, I'll just let you know what's in my head. And let you get a glimpse. Maybe that's scary to you. I don't know. You don't want to look in there. There's spiders in there or something. I don't know. I'm going to go Friday and they're going to determine whether or not there's a brain in there. You know, it's just a crazy thing. God's plan, when it differs from our plan, sometimes results in a negative reaction in us. We might lose hope, as these fellows apparently were. And as they're walking, they tell Jesus of the experience of the women who had gone to the tomb, but the body was missing. And how the angels had told them that he was alive. But when they took that message to the disciples, they didn't believe it. Despair had already set in. And this is something that I've hit on I don't know how many times over the years. That Christ's own men did not believe. And so sometimes when we are in the midst of our own struggle and things look difficult for us, it may do us well to reflect upon the thinking of the disciples and say, look, they were wrong. I guess I'm wrong too. Because hope is not lost. Jesus did live. But in the minds of Christ's own disciples, he was dead and hope was gone. Well, Jesus turns to these guys, and after allowing them opportunity to vent, to unburden themselves, he gives them a little rebuke. Yeah. How'd you like to be walking along a little bit down in the mouth, discussing the events of the day, and then this stranger who comes out of nowhere says to you, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe." What he said to us, to these guys is, "You biblically illiterate dunces. How much education have you got? How much teaching have you had over the years? How much information has been put into your minds, and you're dumb as a brick because it doesn't make any sense to you now. You can't even think about it." These guys had read the prophets, and they'd heard the prophets taught, but they never understood. That's what Luther said, "I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day." So people kind of take the opinion, "I don't need to go to church today because I've heard it all before." That's the reason you need to go again. You need to hear the word of God preached to you every week. You need to take it in every day. These guys, through the prophets, saw the glory and the victory of Messiah, but it never occurred to them that those things were going to come about by suffering. They never put it all together. But Jesus, rather than allowing them to continue on in their ignorance, took the time as they walked on to Emmaus and explained things to them and taught them. And perhaps maybe in a way that they never heard before. But he wanted to impress upon them that this Messiah was in fact the one that Moses and the prophets was pointing to. Jesus was the guy that the prophets were pointing at. Jesus was the Messiah. Not to lose hope in that. Not to get all into despair about that. It was the way it was taught to you. And as they walked, the conversation grew deeper. And Cleopas and his buddy were getting more and more wrapped up in what it was that Jesus was teaching them. And it says they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone farther, that he was just going to keep on walking. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. They strongly urged Jesus to stay the night. Face it, for a lot of people, most of the time, they just want the preacher to shut up. Say, "Okay, we've been here. It's, I'm really running late this morning. But, you know, you can be done now because dinner's in the oven and I got to get home." They said, "No, man, this is life that you're giving to us. This is precious, the words that you're teaching us. Don't leave. Stay. Keep talking." So he went in and he stayed for a while. And Cleopas, being a good host, and being as the hour was a little on the late side, had a meal prepared. Great fellowship can be had around a meal, around a dinner table. That's part of the thing I look forward to on our fellowship Sundays, is an opportunity to sit around a table and share with each other. And sometimes we sit around tables and the stories that we hear are so stupid. But that's part of our life. You know, it really is. It's not always dead serious. You know, part of the fellowship is enjoying the stupidity of one another. I've tried to turn it back a little bit. You know, but sometimes you just can't help ourselves. Stupid is a stupid does, sir. And there I am. He prepares a meal Cleopas honors their new friend with the opportunity to bless the food. It came to pass, he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, whether it was how he blessed it, or simply in the doing of the blessing, that the scars on his wrists were revealed. Whatever it was at that moment that they knew him. Whatever happened as Jesus was blessing that food, as he was breaking that bread, they knew who the fellow traveler was. And as soon as he knew, he vanished. Oh, that would hurt. Oh, you know, you were just getting into it. It was like, "Tell me more. Do more." What? And he blesses the food and leaves? Put yourself in their place. You're sitting around the table, and a fellow has just blessed your meal and disappeared. They didn't turn to each other and question their sanity. And I said, no, I didn't see that. Did you see that? See what? No, they didn't do that. They knew because it was a much deeper experience that they'd had. They were being taught the scriptures by Jesus himself. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Didn't he whet our appetite for more? Didn't we long for more? Where'd he go? The teaching that he gave us stirred us so inside. Well, you realize the hour was late in the day. But this kind of news was not news that could wait. And so having walked all the way home from Jerusalem, they said, we're going back. So they tied their sandals back on, they grabbed their cloak, and out the door they went to head back to Jerusalem that very night. And they did that to go and meet with a bunch of people who at that very moment were bowed in despair. And they came to reassure them, even as the ladies who had been at the tomb in the morning had assured them that they're not kidding you, man. Jesus is alive. Hope is not dead. Hope is restored. Hope in us is rejuvenated. The hope that he's given to us is a living hope. It is a lasting hope. And it is a hope that endures because he's alive. Grasp that truth. Own that truth. God bless you. Let's pray.